All right. If you were here last week, I tried to cover 640 years of Israel's history. Hence, the message went 56 minutes long. Sorry about that, folks that were back in River Kids. It was a long day. Good news for you. Today, we're only covering about 2 weeks. So, yeah, woo! Try to keep today's message to, I think I owe you guys about 20 minutes of your life back. So we're going to try to keep the message today to about 30 minutes. Doesn't mean it won't be good, but I think it will be shorter. But I want to read a message, passage of scripture to you guys that haven't been in here, because we're studying the Old Testament for about 3 months. And the series is called Joshua, and we have not talked about Joshua yet. But believe it or not, next week we're actually going to talk about Joshua, who we named the series after. So we're really looking at the nation of Israel and their history and what they've been through. So I want to read a passage of scripture to you guys to remind us why we're spending 3 months in the Old Testament. It comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Testament, we're looking at the scriptures that don't specifically talk a lot about Jesus, although everything that happened in the Old Testament, everything that I'm talking about, points to Jesus and points to the cross. The reason we're looking at it, because it says there that they have a lot to teach us. And so by looking at the nation of Israel and what they went through from the time that God, through Abraham, promised them about their destiny, that they would one day, all the descendants, inherit this land called Canaan, the promised land, the place of milk and honey, this awesome place. That was their destiny that they were pursuing, that God promised them. The scriptures, Romans, saying, we got a lot to learn from that. We can learn some good things on how we walk through our destiny. You know, God has a destiny for each one of us here. God has a call on each one of our lives, not just to know him, but also God's got a call for us to serve him and to make a great impact in the kingdom. And we can learn a lot by looking at Israel, saying, this are some of the things we should do, and these are some of the things we shouldn't do. We should try to avoid some of the things they did. And so that's why we're looking at the Old Testament. I think it's got a lot to teach us. And if you've been in here the last few weeks, a lot of this series, it's just talking about faith. Every week it seems to boil down to walking by faith, as the scriptures say. We walk by faith, not by sight. And what we're trying to learn throughout this series is that God's teaching us that an outcome of our faith is obedience. Meaning that it's one thing to say, I believe in God, and I believe in the promises of God, and I believe on God's call on my life. But unless we're willing to actually walk in that or do something, is it really faith? Is it just something we believe? So our obedience kind of is one of the fruits of our faith. And what we're learning is God is not just looking for us to have a weak faith, but God's looking for us to have a courageous faith. And so hopefully some of you are beginning to see that picture. And last week we talked about Moses, and we called him a generational game changer for the nation of Israel. They were living a certain way for 600 years. They had this great promise, and they found themselves over time. They actually were enslaved to the Egyptians for 400 years. And they were not living out the destiny that God had for their lives. But we learned last week that Moses rose up. And Moses says, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm going to change things. And I hope some of you have been wrestling with that in your life from the message last week. And it's online if you weren't in here and didn't have a chance to listen to it. But maybe you're wrestling with, how can I change my life? How can I rise up and say, enough's enough? I want to live out God's destiny for my life. And not just my life, but hopefully some of you are saying, for my family's life. Family's life is going to be different. The next generation is going to be different because of me, and that's going to require faith that results in obedience and faith that is courageous. And so we're going to continue on that same pattern, that same theme throughout this whole series, and we're just going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. Last week was the point in the story where after 400 years, again, Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians. Moses stood up to Pharaoh. God had his back, as we learned, went to Pharaoh 10 times and said, let my people go. Pharaoh kept saying, no, 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 I'm not going to let your people go. But after God sent all these plagues onto the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally said, enough is enough, go. So he said to the nation of Israel, you're free, go, leave. And that's where we pick up the story. If you got a Bible that looks like this, I'm going to be on page 69. It's Exodus chapter 13. If you don't have one and you want these cool-looking Bibles, you can have one for free. They're outside at the resource table. If not, the words will be on your screen. So I'm going to pick up with the story, Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. I'm going to stop there for a moment because I think there's something really interesting there in the first verse, verse 17. You can leave that on the screen. It says, you know, they were free. So here they are. They're marching away from Egypt, and God had just reminded them of this promise about Canaan. So they want to make their way to the promised land. And in their eyes, they saw the shortest way to get there. They saw the path of least resistance that they wanted to go. But the scriptures say God didn't let them go that way. Find that interesting that God said, you know what, that may be the shortest way to get to Canaan, but it's not the best way for you. So God led them towards the Red Sea. And something I think we can learn from that, because that's what we're going to do from these scriptures, is to learn from that, is simply this, and it's your first fill in the blank. And I encourage you to write these in because I think they're all awesome. All right, the first one. The easiest and shortest looking path is not always the best route. We're all the same. We want to go the path of least resistance, right? We're going to look and say, that's God's destiny for my life. And most all of us, I know I will, if I have my choice, I'm going to say, what's the easiest and what's the quickest way to get there? How am I going to fulfill that? What's the fastest way? And what this is going to teach us is that it's not always the best way. What always looks best, quickest, and shortest is not always the best way. And let me give you some illustrations of how we do this in our lives. And I see this in Celebrate Recovery almost more than any other place. Folks come to Celebrate Recovery and they say things like, you know, I'm just going to stop drinking and I don't need any help. I'm going to be determined that I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going cold turkey. You know, I've been drinking for 20 years and I'm just going to go cold turkey and I'm never going to drink again. I've never met one person who has a testimony that that's actually worked. Like, you know, I've been an alcoholic for 20 years and I woke up one day and told myself, I'm just going to stop. And then they got the testimony, I've been free for my whole life. See, what Celebrate Recovery does, it actually tries to point these people towards these things called 12 steps. Not really quick and not really easy, but it forces people to dig up the junk in their life, the pain and the hurt and the disappointments that maybe leads to all this addiction in their lives. And so the folks that actually find themselves free, that have a testimony today like Randy and others around the room that I see that are free from it, they're the ones who did the 12 steps. They went the long way. But in the end, they ended up where God wanted them. So that's one way I see us the path of least resistance. We see it in our own spiritual life, don't we? Sometimes we think, all right, Sunday morning's here. That's my time. I'm going to get my spiritual fix on. That's my spiritual growth. And it's easy sometimes to show up here on a Sunday morning, but it's hard to join and do the discipleship school for a year, right? A lot of us choose not to do it because that's harder. That's a long-term thing. It's not an easy path to walk through a discipleship school for a whole year. And we do it in a lot of other ways in relationships. As a pastor, I have a lot of folks that come to me in a marriage crisis, and what do I see a lot of folks want to do? Rather than fight it out and go through counseling, what's the quick solution in today's society? Let's get a divorce and go our separate ways. So we always want to do that. We want to choose the path sometimes that is the shortest, that looks the easiest, but it's not always the way that God wants us to go. And James, brother of Jesus, put it this way. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And we've been talking about that for the first 2 weeks, how if we're going to be men and women of faith, we have to have a determination to persevere because our faith will be tested. He says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So I want to ask you this question, and I think this is a really good question for a lot of you here today. Are you trying to change your circumstances when in fact God is trying to change you? See, we want the easy solution. We want the quick fix. We want to get to our destiny, that happy place, you know, really fast. But are you just trying to change your circumstances when God is actually asking you to walk through those because he's trying to change you? Maybe you say things like this. Hey, if I just move, then things would be better. If I just had a new job, things would be better. If I just had a new relationship, if my health was better, then I would be closer to God's destiny for my life. And if you're saying things like, if I just, I call that the if I just syndrome, you know, the grass is greener on the other side syndrome, the quick fix syndrome. If you're saying things like that to yourself, there's a chance that God actually wants you to walk through some of those circumstances you're going through because he's trying to change you. It may be more difficult and it may be longer, but in the end, you'll be closer to God's destiny for your life. So keep that in mind as we go through the story. Short is not always better. A quick fix is not always the solution God's looking for. Goes on to say, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. We'll see in a little bit that this is an angel of God guiding the people by fire and by light. He's showing them where he wants to go. And as you hear that, you're thinking, God's a pillar of fire. There's just two directions you can go with this. One, you could overanalyze what's going on here, like Noah's Ark. How did he build an ark that big? Or you can just assume and believe that God is leading the Israelites here. And I encourage you just for the moment to do that. If you're trying to picture God becoming a pillar of fire and how this happened, have a little faith. But what I see when I read this passage more than anything, and maybe it doesn't seem significant, but when I read this, how good is God is what I see in that. And what about the grace of God? Here we have the people of Israel. We're about to see them really kind of get a little upset, and they have a history from all the way from Isaac, and we covered all the history. They have a history of turning their back on God and telling God we don't need them. But here we see God again saying, I want to lead you. I want to guide you. And that's who God is. And I don't want us to miss this in these two little verses here, that God is a good father, and he wants to lead us and guide us through that path that he's calling us to walk down. The one that may look too difficult for us, God says, I want to lead you through there because he's a good father. And when God spoke to Moses, when he asked him to do all these things, if you remember last week, he said these really profound things to him. He said the same thing to Joshua that we're going to hear in a couple weeks. When God called Joshua to do something that Joshua thought was impossible, God just simply told Moses and Joshua this, I will be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm not calling you to do something on your own, but I will be with you. And the same promise that God gave Moses, the same promise that God gave Joshua, he gives to you and I, that he tells us, you know, when we pursue God's destiny for our lives, when we are willing to be that generational game changer, if we are willing to break free from patterns in our life and live the life God calls us to, God says, I will be with you. I will listen to this. How many of you know the Great Commission? All right. My hunch is most of us, we forget the last part of it, which is the best part of this Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, go fulfill your destiny I have for you on your life, disciples, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. And he says this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When we pursue God's destiny and God's call for our life, we have that great promise that he will be there with us. We don't have to do it on our own. We just sang that. Never once did I ever walk alone. Never once did I have to do it on my own. God is with us. And you have to remember that. So when it gets difficult and it gets challenging and you tell yourself, I don't know if I can do what God's calling me to do, God is with you. God is with you, and that's your blank there, next blank for you. It's God's desire to lead us towards our destiny. But now we get into the meat of the message in this passage here today, because Israel is free. Pharaoh let them go. God redirected their path, saying, yeah, it looks the shortest distance over there, but head towards the Red Sea. So we got Israelites going towards the Red Sea, and this is what they encounter. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had the chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots in Egypt, with officers over all of them. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. So the Egyptians changed their minds. They're pursuing the Israelites. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out to Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." What is going on? Just a moment ago, they were thrilled that they had been released from 400 years of slavery, and a little some opposition comes their way. They see the Israelites coming, and I don't want to minimize it in a little, but they see some opposition coming their way, and what do? They go to Moses and say, "It would have been better for us to be in Egypt." They would say, "I would have rather die in Egypt than have a chance to live a free life." I would have, you ever feel that way, though? You ever feel like the Egyptians felt, though? And if you take seriously some of the messages that have been preached around here, and God's asking you to stop living your defeated life and to walk into a life of freedom, and you're coming into oppositions, you've probably felt that way before. Especially if you're a newer Christian, which a lot of you are in this room, you may have said some of this, because some of you have said this to me. "Man, life was a lot easier and better before I started to follow Jesus. It seemed like when I started to follow Jesus, all these crappy things started to happen in my life. I want the way it used to be, when it was easy." And again, we say around here, following Jesus is not complicated, but it's not necessarily easy to do, to fulfill God's destiny for your life. And that's what the Egyptians are experiencing. They're kind of having this regret. we're free, we're going to live their life. Some of you, you're like, last week you left here and said, "I'm going to be a generational game changer for me and for my family." And you found out this past week, it's not that easy, is it? That it's not that easy to do, to change a pattern that's been in your life and your family's life for generation after generation after generation. It's difficult to do. And you get these fears that crop up like the Israelites, because they saw some opposition coming and they responded the wrong way. And this is why we have to learn from them. And their response was to get all fearful and afraid. It's better for us to die at the hands of the Egyptians than take a risk and to pursue God's destiny for their life. They're allowing their circumstances to dictate their faith. Really, the biggest point and the hinge point as we kind of move to the end of this message, and it's your next blank, and please write this down. It says, the moment we allow our circumstances to be bigger than God, doubt and fear take over. Exactly what happened with the Israelites. They saw the Egyptians coming. To them, that was a bigger mountain to climb than their God. And the moment that we allow our circumstances, whatever that opposition is in your life, to be bigger than God, what happens? Well, maybe God's really not calling me to be a generational game changer. Maybe God really doesn't care if I fulfill my destiny, or we become afraid. You know what? Things are really tough. This is too hard for me. I'm afraid. And we allow our circumstances to dictate our faith. God should be the one who's dictating our faith, the God of all creation, the God, as we've been learning, of Moses, of Isaac, of Jacob. If our circumstances are bigger than that God, we will be afraid to pursue it. We'll have all these doubts that overcome us. And so the question that you need to wrestle with is this happening in you? Are your circumstances bigger than God? If they are, it may be, and this is no slam on you, it may be because you still don't know God. You may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you may not have experienced that new birth and that freedom. So God to you may be not so big. But if you're a follower of Christ in here, you have to remind yourself that God is bigger than any circumstances you're walking through or that you will ever walk through. Isn't that the promise that God gave to Moses? Remember back to week one? When God went to Moses, I'm sorry, God went to Abraham, you know, Abraham, 80, 90 years old, went to he and his wife Sarah and said, "You know what? You guys are going to have a baby." And what did they both do? They laughed. They had no other reaction than to laugh, and they followed that with doubt. Like, there's no way. We're old. We're past that age. There's no way we're going to have a baby. And in Genesis chapter 18, be reminded of what God told Abraham. He just simply said this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And think about that in your life, because I don't know what your circumstances are, and I don't know what you're trying to overcome or what you're trying to break free from, or that call that God has on your life that's making you fearful or doubt. But you got to remind yourself and ask yourself that same question. Is anything too difficult for the God who flung the stars into space? Is anything too difficult for the God that delivered the Israelites? Is anything too difficult for the God that brought freedom to us through his son, Jesus Christ? No. The obvious answer is no. Don't allow your circumstances to be bigger than God. And so what we have going on here is the Israelites, opposition's coming. Their first reaction is we're afraid. Moses, take us back to where we were. We'd rather be in slavery than to have a chance of freedom. They were fearful. And what's going on and what we're going to learn more about next week is that, see, the Israelites have been taken out of Egypt. But Egypt has yet to be taken out of the Israelites. You got that? I'll say it again because it's Israel has been taken out of Egypt, but Egypt, the slave mentality that they have, hasn't been taken out of them yet. And some of us, hopefully, I want us to see in our lives that may be going on, that some of us that are new to our faith and following Jesus, and Scripture says that when we give our life to Jesus, that we're forgiven of all sins. But it also says things like this, that we cross over from darkness into light. And for some of us, we have to learn things like that, is that we may have been delivered from our sin to be delivered from the dark life, but we have to recognize that we're walking in light now, and we're still holding on to some of the old ways. And that's what the Israelites are doing. They're trying to, they don't want to do it, but it's all they've known, right? The ones that have been released, they've been enslaved their whole life. So had their parents and their grandparents, and they're just clinging to their old ways. And we have to be reminded here this morning that we can't do that. And if you find yourself clinging to your old ways and repeating and doing the same things, if you're in Jesus, be reminded you are a new creation in Christ. You have been set free in Christ. And part of that is walking in that new life and letting go of the old things. So they're freaking out. They're afraid. They see chariots, 600, I think it said, plus more chariots coming their way. They feel like they're going to be slaughtered by the Egyptians. They're hoping that they'll just be taken back. This is crazy. This is their hope right now. I hope they just take us and put us back into slavery. That's what they're hoping for. The worst case scenario is they're going to kill us. That's not faith. That is not courageous faith. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." Let's read this kind of maybe in the first person in some ways. Moses answered the people at the village, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." How did Moses respond? "Holy crap, run!" Or, "Come on, guys, we need to fight them." No, he didn't. Moses, calm, Moses connected with God, said, "Wait, be still. The Lord will fight for you." See, the battle that's going on right now, it's the people think it's a battle between Egypt and the Israelites. It's not the battle that's going on. The battle that's being waged right now is between God and Egypt. And Moses is saying, don't forget that. Moses is saying, let God fight on your behalf. And so many of us, can you answer this question? Are you trying to fight the Lord's battles yourself? Are you trying to do the things and make changes in your life that only the Lord can do? If you are, you're going to be fearful, you're going to be full of doubt, and most importantly, and what my heart is, you will not be delivered. There's no such thing as self-deliverance. You may find that out in the world, but the one who delivers is the Lord. The one who fights your battles is the Lord. Those of you who are struggling with addiction in here, if you're telling yourself, I'm going to beat this thing, you're never going to beat this thing. The moment you surrender it and allow Jesus to set you free, you will be delivered. Amen, Randy? Amen. I don't know what your doubts and your fears are, but until you surrender them, that's the active part we play. We surrender that to the Lord. And who sets us free? Jesus Christ sets us free. And we talked about it last week. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and I have been sent to what? Set the captives free. To release the oppressed. Jesus sets us free. We don't do it. There's no such thing as self-deliverance for anyone who wants to claim the name of Christ. So Moses reminds the Israelites of this. Hey, don't fight the battle that belongs to the Lord. Be still and watch what God will do on your behalf. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Just a quick aside, is God will glorify himself through those who love him, and God will glorify himself even through those who hate him. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, we've heard about that, so that's what was going on. The angel of God was going before Israel, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all the night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and their left. And this is the crossing of the Red Sea. I didn't grow up in church. Many of you didn't grow up in church. You probably heard about it. This is it. This is the story where God parts the Red Sea. And this is a sea. This isn't the little Miami River. And different people will tell you different things, but it's miles long. It took them a whole day to walk across it. So this isn't just a small little minor miracle that's going on right here. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen allowed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptians' army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of the chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And even Egypt at this point knew that the Lord was fighting on their behalf. And when you find that in your life, man, that is a sweet spot to be in. These were God's enemies, and it's followers of Christ. When you begin to recognize that God wants to fight your battles, that Christ wants to be the one who delivers you and sets you free, it is a beautiful place to be. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back into its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. So all of the Egypt army, they are dead. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the wall of water on their right and on their left. The day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And listen to this last verse. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God said, I will fight for you, Israel. And that's what he did. He parted the Red Sea. The Israelites crossed it as the Egyptians followed and pursued them. The waters went back. God wiped out every single one of them. God was fighting the battle for Israel. But in the end, verse 31, what does it say? It says, finally Israel is where I want them. Finally, they have fear of the Lord and they put their trust in him. That's where God wants each and every one of us. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord, that's not being afraid of God. That is, they had this holy reverence and awe that he is God, that he is a God that is bigger than any of our circumstances in our lives. And they put their trust, and let's use the word faith, they put their faith in God. Why? Because they saw, and this is most important, they let the mighty hand of God deliver them. When we allow God to deliver us, we finally have that perspective of who he is, that he is a good God, that he is a holy and powerful God, and that we can put our faith and trust in him. And for the Israelites, this is a big faith builder for them. This is the today, all of God's people, but especially the nation of Israel, they look back to that day and say, remember when God parted the Red Sea and delivered us? And we all need those moments in our lives. And I don't know if you have those. And we talked about that week one. We're building this resume of faith, and we can have those moments. And that's what this series is. You all better walk away with some of those moments over this next 3 months where you look back and say, God delivered me. Look what God did. So when those circumstances get tough, you point to that and say, that was nothing for the Lord. I can continue to put my trust in him. And I look back at things like that all the time, like the day I came to faith in Christ and I was set free from my sin and my worthless life, and I found new life in Christ. I go back to that day all the time when things look difficult or I get depressed. I go back to that day. I go back to the day I was baptized. I go back to that day that I got to see my first friend, Kevin Deneen, who's now an elder at the church. God allowed me to lead him to Christ. I go back to that day when Kevin came to faith in Jesus Christ. I go back to that day where God called me into ministry and I gave the worst message that's ever been delivered, but God lifted me back up. I go back to that day because God delivered me. Instead of quitting, God delivered me. I go back to the day where God called me to plant a church called Rivers Crossing, and now there's over 1,000 people that go there, and God called me to start to. I go back to those faith markers in my life, and if you don't have one, start here, I guess is what I'm trying to say. If you don't have those moments where you can go back to and say, God delivered me, God showed me his mighty hand, at least at a minimum, remember what God did for the nation of Israel, and he delivered them by his mighty hand. So what I want to do for the rest of the day, and this is my heart for the rest of our time here, is I'm going to ask the band to come up, and because there's a response that we should have from this. And I don't know where you're at, or if even after week one, if you actually laid things down at the foot of the cross, you gave things over to God, ask him to set you free and deliver you. Maybe you've done that. Even if you've only had like a week of victory, you need to thank him for that. You need to praise him for that. Maybe even today you walked in and this is your 3 hours of freedom from whatever you're trying to break free from. You need to praise God and you need to thank him for that. If there's things in your life that you have still yet to lay down to God because you're trying to be a self-deliverer, I want you to, over these next 15 minutes, lay those things over, turn those over to God and ask him to deliver you. Allow him to deliver you from whatever it is that he wants to deliver you from. So pull out your connection card for me really quick, because I've got 3 things on here that you can go over during the week, but this is stuff to kind of consider as we roll into a time of worship and a time of communion. I want you to answer these questions or to respond in this way. 1, I will take time to praise God for the small victories in my life. There is no victory that is too small. They all require celebration. And it's the praise of God that continues to allow us to recognize that it is God who has given us these victories. I will ask myself this week, am I viewing my circumstances as being bigger than God? If there's something that popped in your mind during this message where you're saying, you know what, I feel like this is too big, this is too difficult, I can't do it, I'm afraid, I'm doubtful about it. This is your time during communion and worship to say, no, it's not. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? So turn that over to him today. And then I will continue to turn whatever obstacles that are in my life over to Jesus, be it circumstances, unbelief, or sin that may be in our lives. And so in just a moment, the band's going to start playing, and communion's going to work this way today. It's just going to be open. If you want to come up during worship, if you feel like you're ready, your heart's prepared, you've turned things over to Jesus, you've repented of any known sin in your life, and come up and be reminded of the power that Jesus has to deliver us. And that's what communion does for us. Just be reminded as you come forward what it represents. The bread represents his body that was broken for us. And the juice represents his blood which was shed for us. And the communion table is open to anyone whose faith is in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're not quite there yet, you're still trying to discover and you have questions about putting your faith in Jesus, and I always like to remind people what that is, because I know not everyone is here at that point. But what I mean by that is you look at your own life and you say, you know what, I can never do enough. I can never do enough to make myself acceptable to God. There's nothing I can do to overcome the sin in my life. I don't put faith in myself, but I put my faith for my freedom and for the forgiveness of my sins, so